Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Every time the Word of God is preached, regardless of who's preaching, there is something in there for the folks who listen. Every time, whether it's a young preacher boy struggling with his confidence, or it's a seasoned man of God who is able to just bring out truths you've never even realized before, every time the Bible is preached, there is something in there for the listener. Every time I hear a message, I pray, God, speak to my heart. I need this. And nearly every time He does. And if He doesn't, it's my own fault. And so, I'm not talking about a message where God speaks to your heart. But there are some messages that if you get a hold of them, they absolutely change your life. That message you heard when God convicted you of your sin and you responded and accepted Christ as Savior, that changed your life. Surrender their life to full-time service under the preaching of the Word of God. And that message changed their life. I wish I could say that every sermon that I've ever heard and every sermon that I ever preached was life-changing. Well, that's just not the case. You can't do that every time. Sometimes you're just reminding and sometimes you're just motivating. But having said that, I am convinced that if we're able to grasp the truth of the message I'm preaching tonight, if we're able to get hold of this truth, I am convinced it will change your life. And so I trust that you'll just ask God to do a work in your heart. If you're able to stand with me, please. The Apostle Paul's writing under inspiration, and what he does is he talks about what God has done in the life of the believer. Let's begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, that word quickened means made alive. It doesn't mean made faster, because when you get old, you've not been quickened, you've been slowened. So think of it as we were dead, but God made us alive. "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I want you to notice that phrase, because I'm going to emphasize that tonight. The Bible says that we were by nature the children of wrath, meaning that our very essence, our very being, we were under condemnation of God, deserving of the wrath of God. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Father, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you that it is indeed the inspired, preserved Word of God. And I pray, dear Lord, as I preach tonight, you would speak to every single heart. God, may we rejoice in what you've done for us. And then may we be reminded of that very fact, that we deserve to go to hell. Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Verse 1 tells us that there was a time we were dead in sins, but praise the Lord, if you're saved, God has made you alive. By the way, this is a good sermon to amen on, and so, you know, if I'm trying to help you out, because the more amens I get, the shorter my sermons. It's true, because if you don't amen when I think you should have, then I'll stop and ask you to do it. And, you know, like we've already wasted 2 or 3 minutes on this very one here. All right. So let me try that again. Aren't you glad that there was a time we were dead in sins, but if you're saved, God has made you alive. Yeah, he didn't make us alive just so that someday we could go to heaven, although he did create us for his pleasure, and there will certainly be fellowship and glory. But if you look at verse 10, the scripture tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That means God saved you to do good works. God saved you to serve him. And I'm convinced that if you've been saved for a year or more, you ought to be involved in some ministry of your church. Well, I'm just more of a learner than a teacher. That's not why God saved you. He saved you unto good works. Verse number 2, he tells us how it used to be. He reminds us of what it was like before we got saved. We're in time past. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Simply means there was a time we didn't serve God. We actually were controlled by the devil. We served the devil. We were involved in the program of the devil. Verse 3 tells us that among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We know that we're born with a sinful nature. We know that everybody is a sinner, not just because of what we do, but because of what we are. You parents understand, you don't have to teach children to do wrong. They're pretty good at that. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. You have to teach them to share. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You have to teach a child to tell the truth. I remember I came home one afternoon. Jeremiah, our son, was a real little guy, and Karen had just made brownies. Brownies is probably the second best food in all the world, second only to chocolate chip cookies. And so I walked in the house, and you know, brownies have that unmistakable smell. And I walked in and I said, "I smell brownies." And Jeremiah came out and he had one in his hand with a big old grin on his face. And he said, "Yep." I said, "Is that yours?" He said, "Yep." And then he got a look on his face and said, "Yes, sir." And I said, "I really am hungry. In fact, I can't remember the last brownie that I had." I said, would you share your brownie with me?" And he looked at me like, "Oh, no." And I said, "Jeremiah, you're not going to be selfish, are you?" "No, sir." And he tore off the corner, the teeniest. You don't have to teach children to be selfish. You have to teach them not to be selfish. Because, by the way, it's not just little children that struggle with right and wrong. It's you and you and you and me. Because we are all by nature the children of wrath. We are by nature sinners. And because of that, if we got what we deserve, we would all be in hell right now. I want you to grab hold of that truth. It wasn't for the grace and the mercy and the love of God, every one of us would be in hell right now. It's not that someday we would die and go to hell. It's that we would be in hell right now. Oftentimes you hear people say, "Well, you know, I deserve a raise, or I deserve some recognition, or I deserve this, or I deserve that." No, if you got what you deserve, you'd be in hell right now. If I got what I deserve, I'd be in hell right now. Every one of us, there is no hope. We would all be in hell, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. Whew. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. I ought to be in hell right now, but I'm not, because God is rich in mercy, not getting what you deserve. Years ago when we were in evangelism, I was preaching in the Detroit area, and the pastor said, "Would you like to play golf?" Well, part of my ministry is to be a blessing to the pastor, and so I said, "If you'd like me to, of course I will." He said, I'll give you the address of the golf course, because it's closer to your hotel than it is to my house or the church, and you can just meet me at the golf course." And so I'm driving through Detroit. I've got the address in my GPS, and I got off the interstate, and I got on a side road. And I'm driving on the road, and I'm looking for a speed limit sign, but there are no speed limit signs. And I thought, I wonder, what is the speed limit here? Well, I've been on lots of roads, and I'm pretty familiar with, you know, dangers and whatever. And I said, you know, this is probably a 50-mile-an-hour speed limit. So I'm driving 48, 49, 50, 51, somewhere around there. And I'm almost to the golf course, and I drove by a side road, and sitting on the side road was a policeman. And he immediately pulled out, and he flipped his lights on. By now, I'm at the golf course, so I just pulled on in. He pulled in behind me. And my first thought was, probably not 50. And so I rolled the window down, and he walked up to me, and he said, "Do you know why I stopped you?" And I said, "Yes, sir, because the speed limit here is not 50 miles an hour." He said, "Excuse me." I said, "I didn't see a sign. I tried to figure it out. I thought it was probably 50 miles an hour." He said, "It's not. It's 25. I said, "Oh, well, then you probably want to see my license, registration, and proof of insurance." He said, "You've done this before." And so I handed him my paperwork, and he started back to his car, and he stopped. He turned around with a big grin on his face, and he came back and he said, "You really thought it was 50, didn't you?" I said, "Yes, sir, I did." He said, "Nobody would make that story up." He went back to his car, and he did whatever it is that they do at their car, and he came back to me, and he said, "I'm not going to write you a ticket, because I believe that you really thought it was 50 miles an hour." Listen, if you're driving 50 miles an hour in a 25-mile-an-hour speed limit zone, and you get pulled over by a policeman, and you don't get a ticket, that's mercy. Woo, it's also a miracle. I don't know how it happened. But mercy means not getting what you deserve. Every one of us at this moment ought to be in hell. And I want to refresh your memory, because hell has become kind of a joke to the unsaved. It's become such a common word in everyday language that I think we've been almost desensitized to it. You know, people use the word to describe the weather. It's as hot as, no, afraid it's not. It's not even close to as hot as hell really is. The Bible says hell is a place where their torment ascendeth up night and day forever and ever. It's a place where the fire is not quenched. It's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Because it's better to enter into life maimed than to have two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. I'm telling you, hell is a horrible place, and we ought to be there. But God is rich in mercy. Not only verse 4 tells us he's rich in mercy, it tells us also, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, there are a lot of things that I don't understand, but I think the greatest mystery of all to me is, why does God love me? I understand why Karen loves me. I'm a pretty good husband. I know why my mom loved me. She had to. Several years ago, our youngest grandson, he was 4 or 5 at the time, he crawled up in my lap and he says, "Pop, I love you." I said, "I love you too, buddy." I said, "Why do you love me?" He says, "Because you give me stuff." I know why my grandsons love me, because I give them stuff. But I don't know why God loves me, but the truth is I don't have to figure it out, because the Bible tells me that he does. The Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the great thing about God's love is it never diminishes. There's nothing you can do. It's unchangeable. Jeremiah tells us that God said to his backslidden people, "Behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Never come a time when God says, "I don't love you anymore." I ought to be in hell right now. If I got what I deserved, I would be in that place where the flames torment me night and day. I'd be in a place where, like the rich man, I was begging for one drop of water. I would be in a place where my suffering would never, ever be relieved or even lessened. If I got what I deserve, that's where I'd be right now, and so would you. But God is rich in mercy. And he is great in love. In verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." Mercy means not getting what you deserve. Grace means getting what you don't deserve. I don't deserve to be on my way to heaven. But guess what? If I drop dead right now, I'm going to heaven. I ought to be in hell if I got what I deserve, but because of God's grace, I'm going to heaven. Because of God's grace, I am able to preach. Because of God's grace, I have a measure of health. My mind is fairly sound. It's because of God's grace. It's because of God's grace. And so, if we comprehend this, every one of us, if we got what we deserve, not just the worst of the worst, but each one of us, if we got what we deserve, we would right now be in hell. But God is rich in mercy, and God is great in love, and God has abundantly and amazingly bestowed his grace upon us so that there's never a time I have to worry about placing my head on the pillow and wondering if I'll wake up in hell. Never going to happen. I remember years ago, one of the teenagers in my youth department, she came on the church bus. She's 14 years old. Her name's Linda, and she lived with her mom and dad in a little apartment above the Night Owl Bar and Grill. I'm sorry, her mom and her baby sister, dad, had left the family. One night, when they shut the bar down, they forgot to turn the grill off, and it caught fire. And Linda's mom woke up, and the apartment's filled with smoke, and she screamed, and she said, "Linda, we got to get out of here." Her mom grabbed baby sister and wrapped her in a blanket, and they headed down the stairs to get outside. But by now, the stairwell was ablaze. Linda had long blonde hair, and evidently it brushed up against the burning stairwell because her hair caught on fire. And they said that just for a few seconds, her head was a ball of flames. I went to see her at the hospital. I'd never before seen anybody seriously burned. They made me wear special clothing and a mask so that I wouldn't take germs in. The nurse said, "Linda's in that room." And I walked in the room, and had she not told me, I wouldn't have recognized her because all of her hair was gone, but her head had swelled up two or three times its normal size. You see, when a person's seriously burned, the fluids in your body rush to the traumatized area, and so her head was swollen. She had no hair, no eyebrows, no eyelashes, and her skin was bright, bright red. She had a solution, looked like Vaseline smeared all over her. She told me later that was to keep her skin soft and pliable and flexible, because if it allowed to harden and form scar tissue, in those days they would tear the scar tissue off and let it start healing again. She had an IV in her arm for her pain medication with a little clicker on it where she could administer her own dosage. And when I walked in and saw her, my heart just sank. I didn't know what to say. I walked over to her bedside and I grabbed a hold of her hand and I said, "Linda, you're going to be okay?" And she tried to cry, but no tears would come out of those swollen tear ducts. And she said, it hurts so bad. It hurts so bad. She said, they're giving me this medicine, but it just feels like I'm still on fire. It just keeps burning and burning. It hurts so bad. I sat there with that young lady for a while, prayed with her, and when I left the room, I got out in the hallway. I just leaned against the wall, and I started crying. And I said, God, thank you that I don't have to go to hell. If just a few seconds in a fire could make a human being so miserable, what must it be like to be in hell forever and ever and ever and ever? But thank God, I deserve to be there, but because of His grace and His love and His mercy, I don't ever have to worry about that. Verses 6 and 7 tell us more about the blessings. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Understand this. We're on our way to heaven, not because of us, but because of God. There is not a person in this room who deserves eternal life, but God is rich in mercy, and God is great in love. God is amazing in His grace, and so He saved us. And we need to continually be reminded that if we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell right now. If you agree with that, say amen. Okay, then let me make some application. That means that every good thing in your life that has ever happened is better than you deserve. You haven't earned. It's grace. It's mercy. If you got what you deserve, you'd be, every good thing in my, when I think of blessings in my life, near the top of the list is chocolate chip cookies. I was preaching one time years ago that I believe in the wilderness when God sent manna to His people, that manna translated from the Hebrew means chocolate chip cookies. Well, the next Sunday, a lady in our church brought me a Tupperware container filled with chocolate chip cookies. And I thought, boy, it sure pays to advertise. I thanked her for it and wrote her a little note. And the next week, she brought me another Tupperware container of chocolate chip cookies. And the next week, another. And the next week, another, and the next week, and every Sunday for 11 years, she brought me a container of chocolate chip cookies. I figured it out. I think in my lifetime, I've eaten 87,142 chocolate chip cookies. Now, I've never had a bad one. Obviously, some are better than others. But I want you to realize every cookie that I've ever had is better than I deserve. It's more than I ought to be in. People in hell don't get chocolate chip cookies. I ought to be in hell. I didn't get to grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have a church or a pastor. But I got invited to camp when I was 13, and a faithful man of God preached the Word of God, and the Lord convicted my heart. And as a teenager, I got saved. I'll try that again. As a teenager, I got saved. When I was 17 years old, God called me to preach. I don't know if you figured it out or not yet, but I love to preach. God made it possible for me to go to college and prepare for ministry. You know how many young people love to go to college and never get the opportunity? God let me pastor a church in Missouri where I had the opportunity to preach to thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers. See, 55,000 of them trust Christ as Savior. Got to travel for 12 years in evangelism and see God work. Now the Lord's put us in Michigan, and I never thought we'd leave the road, but boy, every Sunday is just another blessing. Every Sunday is just another miracle. I don't deserve any of that. I don't deserve one bit of it. Because if I got what I deserve tonight, I would be in hell. So would you. Apart from my salvation, the greatest blessing in my life is Karen. If Jesus doesn't come between now and the 20th of next month, we will have been married for 37 years. We only had 4 dates because I didn't want her to get to know me very well. That hadn't worked out in the past. And so when we got married, I said, before we were married, I said, now understand, God's called me to preach, and I don't know exactly what that means. We may have to go to the mission field, and you never see your family again. Or God may put us in different places around the country or around the world. And she said, wherever God puts you, then that's where God puts me. In 2003, when the Lord convinced me that we should go into evangelism, I said, are you ready for this? She said, well, if God's in it, I'm ready for it. And you know, evangelism seems exciting and romantic for about the first 2 weeks. See, the thing about it, it's all good except for the places that they have you stay. You're just at the mercy of wherever the pastor sticks you. We had a meeting. We pull into the church parking lot. It's August. It's hot. And I met the pastor and I said, where will we be staying? He pointed to the back of the church with a pop-up canvas camper. He goes, you can stay there this week. I says, does it have air conditioning? He said, no, but you can unzip the windows and maybe get a breeze. I said, is there bathroom facilities in the camper? He goes, well, no, but I'll give you a key to the church and you can use the church restrooms. I said, do you have showers in the church? He said, no, but it's only for a week. I'm telling you. We're in a hotel, and we checked in on Saturday. It's football season, so of course I was watching football, and Karen unpacking stuff on the bed, and she goes, ooh. She comes over with a little bug on a napkin. She goes, what is this? I said, it's a bug. She said, what kind of bug? I said, I don't know. She said, I think it's a bed bug. I said, could be. He was on the bed. She got on the internet where they had pictures, and sure enough, it looked like his picture. She went down and told the desk clerk. She said, there's bed bugs in our room. He was all embarrassed and put us in a real fancy suite. So after that, we started carrying bed bugs with us. But for the rest of the night, she had to unload all of our clothes out of the suitcase and put them in the dryer. They say heat kills bed bugs. And had to get some rubbing alcohol and put it all over the inside of our suitcase and all the zippers and all, I mean, everything that we moved into the room with. I could give you a whole bunch more stories, but you're starting to get the idea. It's not all glamour. But never one time did she even complain. Not once. I did. I did a lot, but I don't deserve a wife like that. I ought to be in hell. Every good thing, God gave us one son. I understand that it's possible for people to do your very best to raise your children and have them go off and break your heart by doing wrong. I understand that's possible. We did the best we could, and as a little boy, he got saved, and as a teenager, he surrendered his life. Just last January, he came to work for us at the church. I don't deserve that. I ought to be in hell. Every good thing that has ever happened to me is better than I deserve. And I want you to grab a hold of this. Every good thing that has ever happened to you is better than you deserve. But now let's flip the coin. Every bad thing that has ever happened to you, no matter how horrible, no matter how terrible, every bad thing that has ever happened to you is better than you deserve. You ought to be in hell. If I went to the doctor and he said there's something wrong with you, your voice is going to go away and you'll never be able to preach again, I would be devastated. I pray, Lord, if I'm ever going to be a harm or a hurt to the ministry, or if there's ever a time when I can't preach, Lord, just take me on to heaven. But if I couldn't preach anymore, it would be horrible for me, but it'd still be better than I deserve. If I were to lose my wife, and several of you have lost a spouse, I can't even imagine what it would be like. I wouldn't know how to drive. But seriously, I couldn't even conceive of life without her. We probably in 37 years, we might have spent 5 or 6 days apart. But if I lost her tonight, as brokenhearted as I would be, as upside down as my life would be, I would have to be reminded that this is so much better than I deserve. Because I ought to be in hell. So can I tell you that every bad thing that has ever happened to me, every bad thing that ever happens to you, it's better than you deserve. Because you ought to be in hell. Right now, every one of us ought to be in hell. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Then stop griping. Amen. Stop complaining. In the light of eternity, the fact that we all ought to be in hell, you don't have a thing to complain about. Brother Hal, you don't understand. I don't feel good. You'd feel worse in hell. Yeah, but I'm just having a bad day. Wonder what kind of day people in hell are having. No matter what happens in your life, no matter how horrible it is, you just take a deep breath and say, This sure beats going to hell. Your car breaks down, your house burns down, your tractor breaks down, everything you got breaks down. It still beats going to hell. The next time you start to complain, sure is hot outside. Wonder how hot it is in hell. Well, my shoulder's bothering me. Yeah, I wonder what'd be bothering you in hell. There is nothing that you can ever imagine in this life that would compare to just a few seconds in hell, let alone forever and ever and ever and ever. So number one, let's stop complaining. Number two, let's learn to be thankful. Everything that we have, everything that we've accomplished, everything that has ever happened in our lives, good, bad, indifferent, it's all because God is rich in mercy and great in love and amazing in His grace. So we ought to be thankful for it. Question, what if at the stroke of midnight tonight, God took everything and everybody from you that you've not thanked Him for? What would you have left? If you lost everything and everybody that you've not thanked God for, what would you have left? You see, we were by nature the children of wrath. But God's rich in mercy. I don't know about y'all, but this message just excites me. I ought to be in hell. But I'm not going there ever, ever, ever. You ought to be in hell, but you're not going there ever, ever, ever. And so I'm going to do my best to be thankful, and I'm going to do my best not to complain. Because no matter how horrible it is, no matter how bad it gets, it sure beats hell. It sure beats hell. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes.